9:16. Okay, let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. I pray that you'd bless our time, and I pray that it would be helpful to each and every one. And, of course, I have no idea how to help each and every one because everybody's got different areas in their life, different levels in their lives, and I pray that you'd help us, that the Spirit of God can do the job as only He can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 14:16. Every single week, you know, when I go verse by verse, that's just kind of teaching the Bible, getting a good foundation on teaching the Bible, and that knowledge can prevent a lot of problems in life, a lot of spiritual problems, but it also can bring different problems because you kind of get a bullseye on your back. Because of the persecution of the word. And so the going verse by verse is the surest way of understanding the Bible. But at this time, I usually pray that the Lord gives me a topic, something that is needed in our church amongst everybody. But how do you do that when you have some who've been saved recently, some who've been saved for years? You got some folks who are going through some terrible trials in their lives, and then some folks are living on cloud nine. You just got all these different variations, and how does a person come together to do that? You know, I always kind of feel like, you ever hear go to like a family, when a person goes through a series on a family, and they said, okay, today we're going to talk about wives. I want to get up and walk out. Okay, you're not talking to me. I'm gone. You know, and so you kind of focus on certain things. And so I just beg the Lord, please, you got to give me something. You got to give me something that can, you know, maybe it's like a smorgasbord. You pull this out, you pull that out. And if you're listening to the Spirit, you can get some things that I didn't even have. That's an amazing thing. And I'm always amazed sometimes how everything is lined up after the fact. You say, wow, the Lord was moving in there. And so it's something every week, and this one happened. It's kind of happened. I think the Lord woke me up like 5:30 on 5 o'clock on Friday morning. Of course, I was wanting to sleep. But Pastor Pillow, you know, I like Pastor Pillow. He's a real blessing. And Mary Mattress, when she gives a nice special, that's always nice. And so I'm laying there trying to go back to sleep. And 5 o'clock, the Lord says this and this and that and this and that and this. Okay, I'm getting in my head. You shouldn't be writing it. I'm getting in my head. Okay, I got it. Can I go back to sleep? And so that's how this came about. So, and if it's a dud, okay, I'm sorry. So these topics often cover issues of life, sometimes current events, and so I definitely know my limitations, and I definitely know that it has to be the Lord, and God is dealing with each and every one of us individually and independently. Each and every one of us, no matter where you're at in your life, the Lord is there. Life is full of pluses and minuses. Life is not fair. Some folks have major issues, some have minor issues, but a minor issue to someone who's inexperienced, that's a major issue. And so many issues of life are greatly affect children, sadly. And the first time going down there, when I heard somebody F you or F God, whoa. And a guy said, walking by me, he said, F you. And I said, that's the nice thing you ever said to me. And then he goes, F God. And sadly, I've kind of gotten used to it. That's bad. And so for some folks, that's shocking to see how people, they're so rude. Yeah, you're right, they are rude. They are rude. They're blind, though. They're blind. And some of them have some real issues in life. Many of them do. And the Bible encourages us to empathize with others. And it says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And sometimes that could be 10 minutes apart, depending on people around you. And then Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. So you try to do that. But then Galatians 6:5 says, let every man bear his own burden. And so there's a strange thing. Many people are busy with their own issues that they rarely can empathize with others. They rarely can. You know, a good friend of mine, we'd play basketball a lot, and, you know, I was kind of spilling my guts about some things going on, you know. And all of a sudden, he just went and played basketball. He just, like, walked off like, okay, I was just talking to the wall. And that's just normal. That's normal. And I didn't fault him at all. It's just that it's not his problem. It was something the Lord was dealing with me. And so in Romans 14, 16, the Lord introduces the Holy Ghost. God is a God of progressive revelation. Now, the Holy Ghost is eternal. He's in the Old Testament. You and I have hindsight. We can see that. Plus, we have the eyes through the Lord. But the Jews did not know about that. They knew nothing about the Holy Ghost. In fact, the words Holy Ghost are first used in the New Testament. They weren't even used in the Old Testament. But he was all through the Old Testament. He was in the creation in Genesis 1 when God said, I'm going to make man in our image. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so this is why they crucified the Lord, is because he was committing blasphemy by saying, I'm God. Okay, and so the Jews think we're polytheist. And so now the Lord is introducing somebody that's going to be with the apostles, John 14, 16. I pray the Father, and I will pray to the Father, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Well, who's the first comforter? Him. Okay, so I'm going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you, and I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. And yet a little while, that little while is another designation, or another idea for what's called the Great Tribulation. And so the Lord kind of had it set up where, if the Jews received him, then he could jump into the finishing Daniel's seventh week. But if they did not receive him, then the church age gets in the mix here. And that's how we got in the program. And so he said, yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's quite a concept. In you. Okay, and then he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So how does he manifest himself to us? Through the word. That's his program today. And my Father will love him, and we will come in unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye heard here is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, there it is, uppercase C, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Now it's direct. The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. That second aspect is fascinating, how that works. Whatsoever I said unto you, and then the peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now notice there's a valid peace and a counterfeit peace. And people get those confused. Chapter 15, if you jump to verse 26, chapter 15. So these are the last ideas he's given the apostles before the crucifixion. Their brain is going to be fried. They're going to be running away. They're going to be scared. And then they have the resurrection, and then they're going to get fired up. So 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from me, he shall testify of me. So right there is a clue of the Holy Ghost, and people who really focus on the Holy Ghost, they usually make it one word, the Holy Ghost. Okay, and so they focus, their Holy Ghost focuses on gifts and tongues, which is a counterfeit. They think they're following the Lord, but they're following a counterfeit. Here, he says the Holy Ghost will testify of me. Then he reiterates that, chapter 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then 8, 9, and 10 is what he will do inwardly as we speak outwardly. 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. There it is again. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, you know when that sunk into Peter's head? You know, he spoke all these words, and they're like, okay. You say, where would you be? I would have been worse. That sunk in when Peter led Cornelius to the Lord in Acts 10. Acts 11 says, after Cornelius received the Holy Ghost by faith, it hit right then. The Spirit of God spoke to him, and he said, oh, then I remembered. And that's how these things work. The Lord will sow that seed, and then something's going to happen in your life down the road, and then right at that time, the Spirit's going to say, do you remember? And that's how it works. Okay, and this is the Spirit of God. And so I want to, this idea of them receiving the Holy Ghost, now as that group of men individually was in Acts 2, today, it happens at the moment a person gets saved. But they don't understand it often. And so the Holy Ghost is the private teacher to the Bible for anybody who reads it. Ask them. Ask them. I was talking to three guys yesterday. One was pretty tipsy. He'd get too close to me and I'd kind of get drunk, you know, from his breath. And so I'd kind of keep him. I saw that they were kind of talking to my wife, so I thought I'd go over and rescue her, and she thanked me for rescuing her. But the one would get, when people get drunk, they get right in your face, you know, and all that stuff. It's like, oh man, cut it out, you know. And then, so the other two, they were, of course, they came for the football game. And so I said to them, I said, no, okay. And they were, you know, throwing out. One was said, I really respect you people, what you're doing. They were Catholics. And the one, he didn't care. And the one, he was just trying to stand up. Okay? And so I said, now in a football game, I said, how does the football game work? What's the highest authority in your football game? Huh? What's the highest authority? They said the owner. I said, no, it's not. No, it's not. The owner's, the creator of the sport, has a rule book. The highest authority is the rule book. The highest authority in our life, the creator, created a rule book. And then they jumped on the Pope. I said, well, who's the Pope? I said, who's the first Pope? And they said, Peter. I said, you know Peter had a mother-in-law? And the guy said, how do you know he's married? Well, if he had a wife, he had a mother-in-law. Who would want a mother-in-law without a wife? And so you got to kind of throw in humor with these guys, you know. I said, that's a dumb thing to have a mother-in-law and not the wife. And so I said, you know what Peter said about the... Well, we learned from the Pope. I said, no. The first vicar, Peter, said the scriptures are not of private interpretation. That means, Peter, your first Pope said there's no private organization that explains the Bible, interprets the Bible. I mean, your first Pope said that. Oh. I said, so who interpreted? It's the writer, the Spirit of God. And that's the blessing we have in the New Testament. Ask the Spirit of God to explain the Bible to you. And people don't understand that. But I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts. The first is going to be negative, second positive, is the conflict we have in the world. I don't know if you realize it, if you're appraised of things, but we are in a powder keg. This world's about ready to explode. I mean, it's It's really bad. This P. Diddy Diddy guy, this pervert, this rapper, that's a diversion. There's something bigger going on. And what's bigger is going on is the United Nations is called the Pack of the World. That's an Agenda 2030. They're printing it. They're not hiding this stuff. All we have to do is read it. But the worst time ever known to man will be soon upon the world. And be quite honest with you, I'm hoping that I want to get gone. Now, here's what Daniel wrote in Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. Jesus Christ said that again. He reiterated that in Matthew 24, where Jesus Christ is dealing with a great tribulation. He said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So that's what's on the docket for the world, for the believer, we're out of here. But that doesn't mean that some of that trouble might occur before the tribulation. So like I say, the world's a powder keg. The Pact of the World and Agenda 21, their first goal is to eliminate poverty. You say, well, that sounds good. Sounds good. But there was a woman that anointed the feet of Jesus, and one of the apostles complained and said, we could have sold that to feed the poor. And if you remember the reading, that was Judas Iscariot, a devil who held the bag. So when I hear a six-figure income individual concerned for the poor, I don't turn my back on them. The bureaucrats, the politicians, the United Nations. How are they going to solve poverty? Kill you and take it from you. That's the intent. I mean, this is not hidden. It's right in front of us. And Harris and Biden have already sold the U.S. out. When the United Nations declares an emergency, it will fall right under them. Now, the only hitch in the plan is our God. Okay, they can plan all they want, but it's our God who gives the okay. Okay, and so that's well known. It's right in front of us. It's not being hid. And so Jeremiah gives us fair warnings about these things. If you would, in Jeremiah chapter 9. So we learn from history that men seldom learn from history. So here's a guy named Jeremiah. He was the last prophet of Judah. He lived inside of Jerusalem, inside the city walls. So the city walls of Jerusalem is about the size of Lowell in landmass. So if you put a big walls around it, about 15-foot high walls, maybe 20-foot high walls, all the way around Lowell. Okay, and then cram in about 30,000 people. Okay, that would be Jerusalem in the day of the Lord. I'm sorry, in the day of Jeremiah. Maybe 20,000. Okay, and then the Babylonian army surrounded the city. And so nobody can go in, nobody can come out. So in 18 months, they ran out of food. Most everybody ran out of food. When a woman who gave birth to a nine-inch child, obviously a dead child, a preemie, 9 inches long. That's a span long. She turned around and eat it. Okay, that's what Lamentation says. The Bible records this stuff. Okay, so it's there. And so Jeremiah was in it, and so here's his description of society. Jeremiah 9, verse 2. Now, verse 1, he is weeping about this. This is where he gets the title, Weeping Prophet. Oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men. And so that's where some folks have already hit the hills because things are falling apart. So they're going to go, you know, hide. He said, that I might leave my people and go unto them. Now, here's his commentary of the people of his day. They be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, for they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. They know not me, saith the Lord. So there's CNN, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, Fox at certain things. So, verse 4, take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Drop down to verse 11, 9-11. It's an interesting thing, 9-11. I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without inhabitant. If you go to the reverse of that, 11-9. The Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A conspiracy. That's just, you know, it's just two or more people that's intending to commit a crime. And of course, that's where the world's at. The conspiracy would be UN, the media industry, the six families who controls the media industry. So that's what's going on, okay? And then the Lord Jesus happens to describe, that would be the political world, but here's the Lord Jesus' description of the church prior to this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. And so, sadly, this is what's going on in the churches, and I could spend the next 2 or 3 hours and talk about the scandals that I know of personally in the churches. I can go 50-mile radius and just go for a couple hours, and I can tell you about the narcissists that were my mentors. Two landed in jail. The other two should have been in jail. But that's the church. That's Christians. That's fundamentalists. That's Bible believers. Okay? Revelation 3:17. Here's the Lord's description. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what the Christians are saying. He said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then the next verse is his advice to overcome that. So that's what's going on in Zephaniah's day. Okay, Bible drill, find Zephaniah. It's a Z, it's the back of the Old Testament, Zephaniah, Zechariah. Zephaniah, these prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't hold back. Boy, they let it be known. Zephaniah chapter 3. He said in verse 1, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she grieved not, received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near her God. Her princes within her are roaring lion, that's the politicians, her judges are evening wolves, they gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons, her priests have polluted the sanctuary, they have done violence to the law. Boy, that's a real uplifting idea, isn't it? That's the religion, that's Judaism. Of course, we see the same thing in Christianity. That's the conflict we're seeing. Okay? And there's victims everywhere. And so the Lord wants us to recognize that if you and I can comfort others, we try to do that. But the ultimate will have to come from the Lord, the Comforter. The Comforter in the Word. Okay, Jesus already said it's going to be the worst time ever known to man. I know we can't really understand how bad it will be, thank God. Okay, but the Holocaust is going to make the tribulation look like a Sunday school picnic. The Holocaust. So it's really going to get really, really ugly, worst time ever known to man. Now, what we can do, if we understand then that what we can do is we can try to read information that God gives to those people in the tribulation, how they can survive. If they can survive during the worst time ever known to man, I would think it would be smart of us to read that information to help us to survive before that. And so the way you do that is you go to the back of the Bible and you go to 1 Peter chapter 3 is one place. But if you go to the back of the Bible, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, okay, where James starts off his letter, okay, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What are you, nuts, James? You got to absolutely be nuts. But that's how he starts off. And Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter chapter 3, so here's the way he puts it, 3:14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, comma, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, in the Greek it says groan, complain, and murmur. In the Greek, yeah, I get that from the Greek, yeah. You delve into the Greek, get deep into the Word of God, change the English. He says, what did Peter say? Is he crazy? He said, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. You got to be nuts. He said that in chapter 4, too. You would think, come on, Peter, you're not going to say it again, are you? Yeah, verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Really? How do you do that? Well, then he says, happy are ye, verse 14, 3:14, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror. Who made that word popular? Bushy 2, George Bush 2. You know, he and Dick Cheney, as they lied about that war, and everything. Terror, terrorism. And Peter says, don't be afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. So what do we do? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. We have hope. We got hope. We can see what's going on in the world, but I'm looking for the blessed hope. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm waiting for the blessed hope. And I kind of find it interesting where he's called blessed hope. That's the only time that's found, Titus 2:13, the blessed hope, because I do believe the trouble of the trib might come before the trib. I don't welcome it, but I believe, and I know in the churches it's here already. In the churches, the abuse, the scandals, the lies in churches. I mean, the Catholic Church has been doing it for years. Because that's pretty obvious. Well, the Protestants are trying to keep up with them. And it's going on in there, too. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses got a major problem with it. Baptists got a problem with it. Fundamentalists got a problem with this. And it's just like the Lord said. And the sad thing is, the victims of this, instead of our faith increasing, because it hopefully would drive our faith to increase in the Lord, because he said this. I mean, I've dealt with preachers for years, and this one dude, he said something to me, and he said, well, I'm sorry if I offended you. And I looked at him and I laughed. I said, you couldn't offend me if you tried. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Besides, I would have just said to them, I considered the source anyway. I mean, if somebody evil is going to say, you're evil, thank you very much. That's a compliment. You just complimented me. Thank you. I mean, it just rolls off you. And so Peter said, happy are ye. And then he reinforced it in verse 13, 14, 15 over there on chapter 4. So if we go to them, possibly we can get some things for us today. And the one thing the Lord said is the comforter. The comforter. And so how does that work for us today? If you would go to Ephesians 1. The comforter who is the Holy Ghost. So in John 14, he was telling the apostle, the Comforter's going to come. I'm leaving. The Comforter's going to come. So you're going to have a spiritual embodiment of me come in your body. And everywhere you go, I'm with you. And in Luke 24, he said, what you need to do, fellas, go to Jerusalem. Wait there until the promise of the Father comes. And he came in Acts 2. The Holy Ghost came in Acts 2. To them, and for every person who gets born again, he comes in their body at that moment. Okay, Ephesians 1 is the authority for that, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of your salvation, the death and the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. So what do we do with that? In whom also after that ye believed and were baptized. Oh, that's in the Greek. I'm sorry. No, believed. Believe. At the moment you believe, what happens? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What is he called in the next statement? Verse 4, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So if you buy a house, if you go to a realtor, you see a house you like, you put an offer down, you make an offer, and then you put down payment money, but they call it earnest money. And that is your promise to complete the purchase on the day of closing. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, God puts earnest money down. That's the Holy Ghost. That's his promise. He's going to complete the purchase, redeem your body at the rapture. That's a good deal. Man, nothing better than that. And until then, until that time, he comforts us through our trials, troubles, tribulation. And then he guides us to truth. He teaches us. And then when we get the opportunity to give to others what we've learned, he brings recall to our mind. So here the Holy Ghost is on the laptop where he's on the keyboard. And he and then here in your mind, it come pop. Look at there. It came right on the mind in the screen. And then you utter it to the person. You say, I don't remember reading that for a long, long time. And there it is. Right there for him. And you get to speak up for the Lord. Okay? And so what we do is we start to try to recognize when the Spirit is talking to us. Now, I know a lot of people give the Lord credit he don't deserve. The Lord told me. Thank you very much. But there are times you can sense impressions. And you begin to learn this. The Lord will give you impressions at a time where he might bring a Bible verse to mind at times. And you think, where'd that come from? And the Lord wants you to think about that. Okay, and then he might guide you. He might give you in a feeling of a mood, like how you want to react to people. Usually, like in Purdue, when I'm talking to people, if the person has an attitude of inquisitive, where they're trying to learn, then I'm trying to be patient with them and help them out. But if they're just sitting there trying to, trying to get a rise out of you, or, trying to mock you, then I'll throw in some humor to mock back at them, a little sarcasm to get them thinking about it. And so like what one dude, he came up, he said, my friend and I, we had just some beautiful love, beautiful love, beautiful love. And I'm looking at the dude, I see you lying dog. I'm thinking you're lying dog. And he was mocking me, trying to say, you ought to try it sometime. He said, oh, no, I'm happily married. He took off. He thought it was funny. He's talking about being a queer. And they just do that. But when you react improperly, that made their day. When I laughed at him, I said, oh, yeah, whatever, bud. And so all that stuff. But that's what devils do. And so you just throw the truth back in this way. You come at this angle and you come at that angle on them. And when they lay their head at the pillow at night, the Spirit is going to take that. That's what the Spirit's going to do. unless he's given up on them. And then they're just going to walk off and mock. And that's how it goes. And so I'm looking for the blessed hope. If you would look in Philippians 4. Now, until then, there's a peace that a person can have. You see, the world wants to see if you have joy. Okay, so if you got that joy, they would like to have that. But then if you have that peace, now they're going to challenge you. But if you maintain that peace, then they lost their excuse. Philippians 4, 6, it says, be careful for nothing. Okay, be careful, full of care for nothing. Are you kidding me? Yeah, that's right. Now, he wrote this while he's in jail, a Roman jail. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you throw it all on God. And the peace of God, comma, which passes all understanding, comma. Understanding is, it's often, when you're going through an issue or you're trying to figure out something, it's nice, it's nice when you know why it happened. It's a blessing to know why. That gives understanding. But this says the peace of God is better than the understanding. So if God doesn't give you an answer of why such and such took place, the peace of God surpasses that, and it keepeth your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so that's something, it's just a process that a person asks the Spirit of God to work in our lives. Okay, and then one more place, 2 Thessalonians. And if we can look at it this way, we go to the Bible and try to figure this thing out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul is bragging about this church. This church had a lot of troubles, had a lot of, you know, trials, tribulations, I don't know, from society or whatever. And Paul is bragging about them. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, he's talking to this church, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, how does your faith grow? It has to be challenged. If your faith isn't challenged, then it can't grow. It's like sports. How do you become a better athlete? You get challenged. And you learn more when you lose than when you win. And so your opponent in sports is actually your friend in disguise, because you're both challenging each other to become better. So the way our faith grows is when it gets challenged. And then our faith grows. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God. So Paul said, we're bragging about you. We're bragging about your church. For what? For your patience and faith. In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye, notice, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Yeah, but I thought Jesus said, if you're born again, you'll see and enter the kingdom of God. He did say that. That said, worthy. So what is he talking about there? If it's a guarantee to enter the kingdom of God or the millennial kingdom by the new birth, what is this worthiness? It's the opportunity to serve with Jesus. Okay, it's like if you have a coin shop. And I've said this here before. You go up to Hobart, there's a coin shop. Okay, anybody can walk in the door and buy and sell, trade. If you pay cash, you can avoid the sales tax. Just a little hint there. And so instead of writing a check or a credit card, you know, just you're exchanging currency for, just think, fake currency and I get a silver coin. That's amazing to me. But I like to go to a different place where you have less fake currency to get more silver coins. And so, but anybody can walk in the store. That would be salvation. Anybody can get saved. Now, not anybody that walks in the store and they say, we'd like to work here, the owner may or may, well, the owner's going to, if you want to work, well, okay, you got to fill out this resume, you got to give me background, there's some more qualifications in order to serve there. See, that's sanctification. Now, if this owner had no children, no descendants, and this owner would like to see his business to continue after his death, but he doesn't have an heir, he doesn't have that, so what? Where's he going to pick? Is he going to pick off the next dude that walks in there? Oh, you get to inherit that place. You're the 1 millionth customer. You're it. No, he's going to look at his employees. If he's got 6 or 7 employees, he's going to analyze each one. He's going to test each one. And he's going to try to figure out which one he thinks is going to be the one that's long-term going to continue this. The Lord's doing the same thing. That's glorification. You see, justification is available for all. Sanctification is serving the Lord here, walking with the Lord here. And if that's done properly, glorification, we get to rule and reign with Christ. Now, the ones that aren't worthy of the things that they suffer, if they're not worthy, they are promised to see and enter the kingdom, but they're like spectators. Hey, that beats the alternative. That's most certain. But still, wouldn't it be a blessing to be a part of the Lord's administration? Well, then we got to recognize, we got to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, ask the Spirit of God to comfort us through our troubles, ask the Spirit of God to teach us, to guide us in the Scriptures. And that's where it's a personal one-on-one thing. It's a blessing when somebody else can help bear your burden. That's a true blessing. Okay, but the real blessing comes from the Lord who really knows how to bear our burdens. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that last prayer in the Bible says, even so come, Lord Jesus. We pray for that. Lord, we know that the Antichrist is probably in play, probably someplace in play. If not, that would be shocking to me. But, Lord, we're not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the blessed hope. And Lord, I pray that everybody in this room has got things going on in their lives. Some are pretty major, some appear minor, but they're major to them. And I pray that you'd help us as individuals to not get caught up in ours and realize that everybody's got issues, everybody's got troubles. And I pray that each of us can learn to rely upon the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, and come to Him for our guidance. And help us to begin to recognize His impressions, His thoughts that He gives us, His direction that He guides us. Help us begin to recognize that and begin to trust it. Help us to recognize the counterfeit also and try to avoid that. Lord, we thank You for this great promise about the Comforter. Thank You for that so much. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay,